It's an extremely common question when I'm discipling or helping someone through a very difficult situation, for them to ask the question, are there any other people dealing with something like this? And we often make the comment to them, the difficulty for you is this is your first, second, or third time going through something this difficult. For me, because of the fact that I get to help so many different couples from different parts of the country, that I tell them this is my 100th time dealing with, or even into the thousands of dealing with a situation very similar to that. So because of that, we get a vantage point that other people don't have. But it's very common for people to ask the question, are any other people dealing with something like this? When I was a younger pastor, I actually used to study the early years of many famous pastors. And I actually was very surprised at some of the things that I found out with some famous pastors that you see and hear on the TV and the radio and obviously through the internet now, that some of them had very broken relationships. Some of them had very failed attempts, many failed attempts at ministry in their early days. But the reason why I used to study the early years of famous pastors is because it helps us to know, once again, what other people are dealing with. And it really helps us to know what success actually looks like, that success is a very bumpy road. I often make the comment that if you could draw a line that would represent growth, the growth line is never a straight 45-degree angle. It's definitely not a straight 90-degree angle, but it's never a straight 45-degree angle line. It's an up-and-down line. But that being the case, we've been talking about soul prosperity, and we started in 3 John, and we've been dealing with this for about 5 or 6 weeks. And this particular week, I'd like us to start in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And last week, we took some time to talk about soul confession. Before that, we talked about soul clarity. But this morning, I want to take a few moments and talk about what it looks like to truly have soul prosperity. And it may not look like what we actually think it will look like. And I want you to take some time. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to quote a very popular verse. And then I'm going to tell you the way that I typically hear this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to quote the verse, and I'm going to tell you the way that I usually hear the verse. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start in verse number 7. The Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, obviously, if we're full of faith, we have power, love, and we have clarity in our thinking, clarity in our spirit, then obviously we're going to have soul prosperity. We're going to be experiencing that in our life. Then he says in the next verse, "But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." But typically the way I hear verse number 7, the way I interpret it, is that if I am full of faith, if I am full of love, and I believe that many people actually interpret this verse this way. If we're full of faith, if we're full in love, then we're not going to be wrestling much with feelings of fear. That is typically the way I've read the verse and the way I've understood it. But to be honest with you, I'm going to give you a case this morning for the fact that if we are truly experiencing soul prosperity, if we're prospering in the inward man, that's how we define the soul. The inward man, the inward part of you. It's that lower part of you where I believe Christ is formed in us. That I'm going to make a case for, even when we are prospering in our souls and we're full of faith, we can at the same time experience feelings of fear. And once again, I'm going back to the thought of what does soul prosperity look like? It's extremely common if I'm helping someone in business, if I'm helping somebody with their marriage issues, for them to hit some bumps in the road or have certain thoughts or certain feelings. And I typically try to share something with them to the effect of, hey, that's actually very normal. That's actually a very normal feeling. That's actually a very normal thought, if you will. But I'm going to go back to this. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And typically the way I've interpreted that is if I'm filled with the Spirit, There's not going to be any inkling of fear within me. I'm just going to be so full of faith. I'm going to be like David going into battle. But I'm not so sure that's the case. I'm going to build a case for that this morning. And I think this is going to be very helpful to us. Now, I want us to take some time and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And see how Paul makes a confession in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse number 5, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 5, the scripture says, "For when we were come into Macedonia," and we're going to read a couple of verses about Macedonia in just a few moments, he said, "our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side." Now, when Paul came to Macedonia, that's actually where he met Lydia, the seller of purple. And then we see some accounts that happened after that. We'll see that in just a few moments here. But he says, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side." He says, "Without were fightings, within were fears." This is Paul's confession. I'm going to read that again. Now, some of you may be thinking of an invitational hymn that we used to sing, "Just As I Am." For some of you probably have sung it at least 40,000 times in church. It's highly possible that's the case. It's interesting in that hymn, by the way, they actually have it switched around. The verse says, "Without were fightings, with them were fears." And the hymn, "Just As I Am," actually has those two words switched around. But Paul makes a very interesting confession here. Paul, a great man of faith. Paul who wrote that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. He says, "Without were fightings, within," he says, "were fears." Now, I'm just go back to how I started this. Once again, when people are going through the most difficult times in their life, they typically say something to me like this: "Is this normal? Do other people deal with this?" When I'm dealing with parenting, are other kids dealing with this? Are other parents dealing with this? I just had a pastor text me, reached out to me. He's done it two times now. I've spoke at his church a couple times, Pastor Jason Stevens, Freedom Baptist Church in Keystone Heights. And I can tell he really needs some fellowship. And I said, "How you doing?" And he said, "Just singing the ministry blues." And he just started talking about all that he's dealing with in ministry right now and the difficulty and the laboring up in Keystone Heights where he's at. And we were exchanging some thoughts back and forth, and we found out that we were experiencing very, very similar feelings. I'm sure in business, Dr. Krause, there's times where you reach out to other vets or you have former classmates, and you can exchange with them the difficulties that you're dealing with and some of the people issues and some of the current issues. And it's helpful for us to know that someone's dealing with those things. Paul, the Bible says, "Without were fightings, within were fears." Now, let's take a few moments. Now, he says that, notice what he says in verse 5, "For when we were come into Macedonia." So let's take a few moments, go back to the book of Acts, and let's see what you could see outside of the Apostle Paul. Let's see if you could see what was happening as far as what other people could see, but then relate it to this confession that within were fears. Let's go, if we can, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 for a few moments. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 6. Acts 16 and verse number 6. The Bible says in verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." I always think that's a fascinating passage, that they desired to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit wouldn't let them. Sometimes we have a holy desire, but sometimes God says no. And it's perplexing to us, is it not? It's always very confusing to us. The Christian life is oftentimes extremely mysterious. It's like a labyrinth, I call it, when I counsel and disciple people. "And they, passing by Mysia, came down the Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And the Bible says there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed and saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision," Macedonia is a region, by the way, north of Corinth, if you look at it on in the book of maps in the back of your Bible. "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." But let's look at a few things that happened. in Macedonia when he goes. I think this is amazing because one of the things that happens, we mention all the time. We mention it in songs, especially Southern Gospel songs like to talk about this. I know that a lot of you, when you came in this morning, you had your Southern Gospel raging in the car before you came in. And look at verse 11. It says, that's a joke. Therefore, that's right. Yeah, Ben stayed home. That's exactly right. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of the Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by the soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned in and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. Now you're going to find that Paul and Silas are going to endure persecution here because they cast the demon out of this young girl. And the Bible says, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Then the Bible says here, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I read all that just to get to this last passage here. We talk about this all the time with Paul and Silas, how they prayed in a Roman jail. It's the theme of many a Southern Gospel song and a lot of other gospel music. A lot of great sermons have obviously been delivered on this passage. But we see this great act of faith. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, they pray in a Roman jail, and to the point where the keeper of the prison, obviously he comes to Christ and he believes on Christ. But I think it's amazing that though we have these outward actions of great faith right here, that Paul makes a confession in 2 Corinthians 7:5. And what's the confession? He said, without our fightings, but within our what? Within our fears. Now, there's a difference between presence and dominance. Let me say it once again. There's a difference between presence and dominance. In other words, fear may be present in my mind. Fear may be present inside of me. I may have feelings of fear, but it doesn't have to be dominant. It doesn't have to be something that dominates me. It doesn't have to be something that controls me. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. When the Bible says that we're to be filled with the Spirit, I believe it's just as a sail that's filled with wind. And because that wind is filling that sail, it's that boat is under the control of that wind. And in the same way, we're to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5, God says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But God tells us in Galatians 5 and verse 17 that fleshly desires, now the King James is going to use the word lust here, that just means desire. Whenever you see the word lust in the King James, it's not always talking about drugs and alcohol and pornography. Sometimes the word lust can just mean desires. And so the Bible points out here in verse 17 that there can be feelings that are present, but they're not necessarily dominant, such as fear. Look what it says here. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And so we see that God makes a distinction between something that's present and something that's dominant. And just because we have feelings that are present doesn't mean that they necessarily have to be dominant. But God does tell us that there is going to be a fight within us. And as Paul said, even though we see great acts of faith by the Apostle Paul, him preaching the gospel, without were fightings, but within, what? Were fears. I think this is important when we talk about soul prosperity. It's important because we need to, once again, know what this looks like. How many of you have been afraid of something just this morning? I have to raise my hand up. I've been afraid of something just this morning. How many of you have been afraid of something this week? Obviously, there's things that we think about and our minds do not tend to move towards the positive. As I said a few months ago, nobody needs to write a book, How to Be Negative in Your Life, How to Think Negatively in Your Life. It's just a natural bent for us. If there's a vacuum of information, if there's a blank, if there's an unknown, we tend to put something negative in there. If there's something that we don't know how it's going to turn out, we tend to automatically assume it's going to go bad. But notice here in Romans 8 and verse number 10, Romans 8 and verse number 10, God tells us that if you're going to live the Spirit-filled life, there's going to be the presence of deadness there. Now, what is deadness? Deadness is anything that's without God. That's how Paul defines it. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, okay, he's talking about Christians. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. The body doesn't know God. The body doesn't love God. The body doesn't naturally want to show that agape love. But he says this, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so Paul is telling us that there's going to be a presence of deadness in our lives. And so we have to know what soul prosperity looks like. I truly believe that when we quote the verse, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind, that we are typically thinking that if we're full of faith, our minds and our bodies and our feelings are going to be devoid of fear. I don't find that to be the case whatsoever. Now, the greatest fail-safe, I believe, against being controlled by the flesh and being dominated by these feelings, I actually believe is a spirit of prayer. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. We know that God tells us to build up our most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. But Zechariah 12, I want you to see a promise that the old timers used to quote and used to apply it to the church. And I dare say that we've had very little preaching upon this subject as far as maintaining a spirit of prayer in our lives. In Zechariah chapter 12, in verse number 10, God's going to make a promise that's going to seem very odd for a New Testament church this morning to read and apply it to ourselves. But in Zechariah 12, in verse number 10, the Bible says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. If you read a lot of the old timers, right now I'm reading lectures on revival by Charles Finney. And they spend large amounts of time talking about the need for a spirit of prayer in a church. In fact, he says if a spirit of prayer is not in a church, that church is greatly in need of revival. But this is important because God says we're to build up our most holy faith in the presence of deadness, in the presence of fear, in the presence of many feelings that are contrary to God. We have the flesh that has desires at war against the Spirit. The Spirit has desires at war against the flesh. And we are in this battle. And we have to understand that God says we are to build up our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, the King James says, praying in the Holy Spirit. But look what the Bible says, I will pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. Now, the question is how is this applicable to the church, this verse right here? How could this possibly be applicable? It appears he's talking about something futuristic. He's talking about when Jesus Christ rules out of Zion, the temple is rebuilt, temple worship is reestablished, and the Bible says that New Testament saints during that day will judge over angels according to the book of Corinthians. But he says, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. See, that's a great verse. Something that's going to happen in the future. Hold on a second. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 for a few moments. This is a verse dealing with what we call the Jerusalem Council. And in this passage, we find the apostles having a council with a dispute over especially Gentile believers keeping the Old Testament law. And I want you to see here in Acts chapter 15, look with me, if you will, in verse number 13. The Bible says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." Now stop here in verse number 14. So James is speaking as they're having this dispute, as they're having this debate, if you will, over whether or not the Gentiles should have to keep the Old Testament law. And the Bible says, especially that of circumcision, and the Bible says here, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name." Well, that's the New Testament church, right? But I want you to see here, he's going to pull from a verse from the Old Testament, namely Amos chapter 9. I'm going to read that in a few moments. And look what he says. "And to this agree the words of the prophets." Now, when he says to this agree, he's talking about the Gentiles coming to Christ. He's talking about the Gentiles becoming believers, becoming the church, if you will. "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this will I return and build again the tabernacle of David." Wait, we just saw that phrase back in Zechariah, right? "I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." Now, what is he quoting? He's actually quoting Amos chapter 9. Now, if you turn to Amos chapter 9, and what I'm showing you here is that the New Testament church could be considered a near fulfillment of God fulfilling this promise of raising up again the house of David. Obviously, Jesus was of the line, of the lineage of David. He's the line of the tribe of Judah. And the Bible calls us now, the New Testament church, the temple of God. And we see here that James is quoting from Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Give me just a few moments to find this here. Amos chapter 9. In verse number 11, this is what James was quoting. Amos chapter 9 and verse number 11. "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this." So, When they have the Jerusalem Council and there's a debate over whether or not the Gentiles should keep the law of circumcision, James stands up and he quotes from Amos chapter 9 and verse number 11. And what does he quote once again? He said, "To this agree the words of the prophets," that's Amos, "that I will return and build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down." But remember in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10, the Bible says that God will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication upon the house of David. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication." Here's the application here. The old timers used to take this verse and say that God wants to pour out a spirit of prayer upon the church. You know, I'm actually come to the conclusion that if there's only one thing that we have to do to make sure that we get right and everything else will take care of itself in our lives, that is praying in the Spirit. If you're praying in the Spirit, you are a person who meditates. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." One doesn't come without the other. If you're a person who's praying in the Spirit, a true prayer is not taking a list and just going through it by rote. True prayer is being motivated, inspired by the Holy Spirit, getting in tune with those groanings which cannot be uttered, which we've talked about on a number of occasions. But if we pray in the Spirit, we will also have a heart that's in tune with obedience to God. We will build up our most holy faith. And even though there's a presence of fear, even though there's a presence of maybe lust, maybe even though there's a presence of things that are sinful, those things may be present, but they will not dominate us. I'm going to quote this again. I will pour upon the house of David. Once again, I believe there's a near fulfillment, if you will, before the actual fulfillment of this through the church. James makes that very clear in Acts chapter 15 when he quotes Amos chapter 9 and verse number 11, talking about how God will raise up again the house of David. And we see a near fulfillment of that. We see a spiritual fulfillment of that with Gentiles coming to Christ. They become the new temple. They become a holy temple in the Lord. Every one of us are building blocks, if you will. We're building blocks, the book of Ephesians tells us, of a holy temple in the Lord, Jesus Christ being the main foundation. The Apostle Paul, the apostles being the foundation stones also of that. God wants to pour out a spirit of prayer and supplication upon the house of David, upon this house, upon his people. I conclude this, and I concur, I want to say this, that I don't believe that we can make it without getting confused in our day, without having a true spirit of prayer. I heard a podcaster say this last week. He started the show just by saying, things are off in the world. That was his comment. He said, as I talked to other people that study this out, he said, they concur that things are off in the world. And that is true. In our day, we have such a need for a spirit of prayer. And this is something that has to be God-given, but we have to be people that are asking, seeking, knocking, but especially prioritizing, if you will. Now, first of all, this morning, when we talk about soul prosperity, let's ask the question, what does this look like? And I think that we've made the case for there are going to be feelings of fear, feelings of despondency at times that are present, but that doesn't mean that they have to be dominant. But secondly, I don't believe that when we talk about soul prosperity, I believe we also have to take into consideration, and we can't discount, the reality of spiritual oppression. Spiritual oppression. And I believe there's two forms of spiritual oppression that we can experience as believers. How many of you ever go through times where there's a 2 or 3 week period where you just feel unbelievably heavy, if not oppressed, and you tend to think to yourself, I must be a depressed person, but you find out that you're really not a depressed person as much as you're either under spiritual attack or there's an oppression going on? How many of you ever feel that way? I think that there's times, first of all, where this spiritual oppression, there's two forms of it. First of all, I think sometimes we're just grieving for the sin that's around us. Let's go to Genesis 6 and verse number 6. Genesis 6 and verse number 6 this morning. Genesis 6 and verse number 6. If you are walking with God, I believe that you're going to feel what God feels. And if Christ be in you, if the Spirit of God's in you, I believe you're going to feel what God feels. I believe that we can make that deduction very clearly from Scriptures. Genesis 6 and verse number 6. The Bible says, and this is obviously talking about before God sends a flood to destroy the whole world. But look at God's attitude towards His creation at this point. The Bible says, and it repented the Lord. Now that surprises a lot of people to see that the Bible says that God repents. And what this word actually means in this passage here, it actually means to suffer grief. God was grieving. And it's true that we are to repent of our sins, right? But when it says God repents, it's not saying that God sinned. It's just saying that God was sorry for something that he saw. Look what it says. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his own heart. If you're going to walk with Christ, there's going to be times where you're going to endure incredible grief by what you see around you. Let's go to Acts 17. Acts 17. Look what Paul says in Acts 17 and verse number 16. when he was at Athens, I believe, Acts 17 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." In Luke 19, in verse number 41, Luke 19, in verse 41, Luke 19 and verse number 41, God talks about Jesus Christ here and his demeanor towards Israel. Now, Melody just read about, he came to his own and his own received him not. But in Luke 19 and verse 41, the Bible said, "When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known," this is Jesus, his attitude towards Jerusalem, "if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." We see Jesus full of compassion, weeping for Jerusalem. Jeremiah 9 and verse number 1. I believe I quoted this a few weeks ago. Jeremiah 9 and verse number 1. Jeremiah said, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they shall be adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." In a very popular passage here that deals with sorrow, the sorrow of God's men, Psalm 137. In Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." This is the Jews that were taken captive. Remember the Assyrians, when they took people captive, typically took the majority of people away. The Babylonians would leave the majority of the people, but take the upper echelon of society. That's why Daniel was taken to Babylon. So these are your leaders here. Remembering Zion, say, "There we sat down, yea, we wept. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required us of us mirth, saying, sing as one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And so there's genuine grief that we can have at times. And that can be complex for us to try, and that can be complicated for us to try to think, how am I enjoying the abundant Christian life, yet I'm full of so much grief for the sin that's around us? That can be a contradiction, but it's still a spiritual reality. So I'm talking about soul prosperity. Once again, going back to God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. I think that we tend to think, if I'm so full of faith, I'm not going to have fear, and I'm going to have the joy of the Lord and peace that passes all understanding. Truly, in your lower man, that's the case. But you have an upper man, and you have a mind, and you have a body where fears and grief and distress can be definitely present. But it doesn't mean they have to be dominant. But let's talk about actual or genuine spiritual oppression for just a few moments here. There are certain cities that if I go into them, and they're typically college towns, but if I go into college towns and I start looking around, and if I start thinking about the amount of sin that takes place on the weekends in many of these college towns, which are honestly just sin fest, to be quite honest with you, on weekends, it would probably put Sodom and Gomorrah honestly to shame if you compared really what takes place in many of these college towns. I can start to feel an oppressive spirit. I can start to feel almost like a dark cloud come over me. But I was looking at this last week, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse number 12. It's a very popular passage, but there's a word that I've passed over many times when I read this passage and when I quote it. But in Ephesians 6, verse number 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle." And notice what it says. We actually wrestle. We, believers, we wrestle. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's demonic forces in the heavenlies. against powers, demonic forces in the heavenlies, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's demons in another spiritual realm, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But I want you to focus on the word wrestle there. God says that we wrestle. In Jude 9, the Bible talks about the archangel Michael in Jude 9. And in verse number 9, the Bible says, yet Michael the archangel, when he contending with the devil. And I want you to look at this verse. So the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle. God says that the archangel Michael, he contended with the devil. And I want us to go to Daniel 10 for a few moments. Daniel 10, and we see that the Bible says that Daniel prayed for 3 full weeks for an answer. I'm not going to go too in depth with this passage because I've done this enough in the last couple of years. But in Daniel 10, the Bible says that this spiritual battle that Daniel was going through caused mourning in his life. Now, Daniel was full of faith. Daniel was full of the Holy Ghost. Daniel was a man greatly beloved by heaven, but we see the mourning that's taking place here. So I want us to understand, what does spiritual prosperity or soul prosperity look like? It can be minced with mourning, grief, spiritual oppression, a spiritual oppression that comes about by wrestling, by fighting, by contending. Look what the Bible says in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, and here's the word, was mourning 3 full weeks. So we see a wrestling match taking place right here. I believe that if you're a child of God, you're filled with the Spirit, there's going to be times when you can literally feel like a wrestling match is taking place inside of you. Whether it be for your children, whether it be for the church, whether it be for the state of our land, but it feels like a wrestling match. It causes grief, it causes a mourning, but I believe it can cause an inward tiredness also. Once again, going back to how we started this, what does soul prosperity look like? When we first started this, we tend to think it means that we wake up, we're so full of God, we just want to sing praises to Him. Could it be that soul prosperity also means that we have our head down and we're praying and we're working in prayer? There are things changing in the world today that I believe that are God's people that are in tune with the Holy Spirit. You feel a groaning deep down inside as this world is shifting very quickly. And as things seem very off, I believe we can be experiencing what Daniel is experiencing. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. Now, thank God that there's only certain seasons that we go through this. I don't believe that the human body and the human mind could maintain a Daniel chapter 10 scenario for long periods of time. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. But let's see, why was he mourning? He prays, but why doesn't God just answer the prayer immediately? And on the 24th day of the first month, I was in the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. And you're going to see here that many comparisons can be made to the image that John sees in Revelation chapter 1. And I believe there's such a message in this, and that during these times of grief and mourning, we need to see Christ high and lifted up. This is our one time to labor and to work. Our faith will become sight. We will not be spiritually laboring as we are now in the presence of carnality when we go to heaven. His body was like beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Remember, this is a man that's filled with God. This is a man that's walking in total obedience to God. But there's a time when soul prosperity will mean your soul is mourning. It will mean your soul is grieving and your soul is wrestling. But during those times, we can see God high and lifted up, and we have to get a clear vision of who He is. As of late, I've been in the book of Isaiah reading, and Isaiah is God dealing with a nation, a whole people group. And I've been very careful to see God's message for those people. And it's helped me just to see the clarity of God's message and the clarity of what He's trying to get across. And the Bible says, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when He had spoken this word unto me, I stood up trembling. Then said He unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Fascinating, fascinating glimpse into heaven in this passage. Daniel prays, and from the first day that he prayed, the messenger was sent from the heavenlies. But God tells us that in the realm of principalities, and I believe that the demonic realm is a highly organized realm where there is unspiritual/spiritual hierarchy that takes place. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. We see that Daniel was mourning because there was a battle in the heavenlies. Isn't this amazing that God's people can be a part of the battle in the heavenlies? Is it possible that God's people can feel the battle going on in the heavenlies? Is that possible? I believe this passage bears that out. I believe this passage is telling us that there is, I believe, so much going on at all times in this world. The messenger or the message is sent from the third heaven. And could there be, literally, just as we see the archangel Michael and the devil contending for the body of Moses? Could it be the prayers that you're praying for your children, prayers that you're praying for your community? Could be that there's work that's trying to get done with God's servants in our day? And we think that you're just little bitty me and I'm just going along. Who hears my prayers? Who sees me? Who hears the messages going on? Who cares if the world is so big? But could be that the third heaven is sending messengers out, and the reason why you're feeling oppressed and grieved and you feel tired at the end of the day, even though you have no reason to feel tired at the end of the day, could it be that you are a part, just as Daniel was a part, of a battle taking place in the heavenlies? Brothers and sisters, there's a lot going on in the world today. Such a seismic shift going on, a spiritual shift that's taking place. And soul prosperity may not necessarily look like what we think it should look. But I'm going to go back to this verse, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and against powers." We see that grieving going on. Could it be that I heard about something taking place in our community coming up, and I'm not going to mention it, but something at a public place, one of our businesses in town. I was so grieved to hear that a public business would participate in such a thing. It was just so grieving. Now, once again, I don't believe that we can live as Daniel lived for those 3 full weeks all the time. It would be overwhelming, it would be overcoming. But I believe that God's people everywhere, that there are groanings which cannot be uttered that are deep down in their lower man. And I believe that the purpose of public prayer is for us to come together and verbally associate with that groaning which cannot be uttered, and to verbalize our prayers, and to corporately verbalize those groanings which cannot be uttered before the Father. And I believe that God is honored in that. But let me say this. I'm going to go back to Zechariah 12, and I'm going to close today with Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10. Now, I want us really to meditate on this for just a few moments here in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10, because I believe that we can apply this to the New Testament church. It says, James, quoted from Amos chapter 9, when he talked about the house of David, I believe that we can apply this to the new temple, which is a near fulfillment of the, I believe, the future temple when Jesus will rule out of Zion. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. Boy, do we need a spirit of grace in our day. Just listening to individual heads of families talk about their struggles and their trials, we need a spirit of grace, a very clear spirit of grace, knowing that that spirit within us is of God, and of supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Here's what I'd like to do today. Is I would like us to close with prayer. I'd like us to open the floor up for prayer. We have a number of heartaches and hardships that we all deal, and I would like us today to first of all just acknowledge that we need soul prosperity, which means we need soul clarity, which means we need to be praying in the Holy Ghost, building up our most holy faith. I do not see how we can deal with all that's happening around us without a clear spirit of prayer. If not, we would become very conflicted, extremely confused. And it's almost as if that spirit of prayer can become our pillar by day and our pillar of fire by night. So what I'd like us to do is, if we could this morning, is to pray. And I get very burdened as a pastor of, as you've heard for many sermons, of the lack of hunger in our society for the word. I get very burdened for knowing what the value of preaching meant to our society in a day gone by compared to what it means now. I get very burdened at the state of our children, and oftentimes you can see them struggling hard to find the harbor. I can see people that are older struggling hard to find the harbor and trying to see those lower lights, if you will, so they can make their way to the lighthouse. And I'd like us, if we could, to open the floor in prayer. And I'm going to ask Dr. Krause if you could pray for us, and I'll leave the floor open, then we're going to end the service in a word of prayer. That would be great. Hallelujah.